You know, starting in 1978, from 1978 to 1986, Joan and I had the privilege of doing children's church. And we were the children's directors and then eventually the children's pastors. And one of the blessings we had during that time was that some of the young people that attended our children's church were just wonderful. And then to see them grow up and go on to serve the Lord was just a tremendous blessing. And we have one of those visiting with us today as Kim is here. And Kim was one of those girls that, you know, if you asked a question, you had to kind of look past her hand because you knew she was right, you know, and you were trying to get, you know, involved. So you'd let all the other kids say what was wrong, and then you'd say, okay, Kim, what was the answer? And she'd tell you. So it's such a blessing to have you visiting with us today. And Kim is here with her family, visiting her mom, Betty. And Betty's three children were part of Children's Church with us, and they were just such a wonderful blessing. So it's always good to have them come back and visit. And it makes me feel old. I mean, I am. Right. That's true. You know, I was counting it up in my head, and it was like, oh, my goodness, we quit that almost 30 years ago. I mean, you're not supposed to be able to say I stopped doing something 30 years ago. That's not good. Let's move on while it's safe. You know, without a doubt, one of the most fascinating characters in history, and certainly one of the most important is Moses. Many of us remember watching Cecil B. DeMille's movie, The Ten Commandments, when you were younger. In fact, even today, when this film is shown on TV, it gets extremely high ratings. There is no question that Moses' life is an interesting story. But it was much more than that. And as we take a closer look at the events in his life, there are many lessons to be learned, lessons that still have meaning today. This week, we're beginning a new series called Leadership Lessons from the Life of Moses. And for this week and the next 4 weeks, we will examine certain events in Moses' life, some of the highlights, some of the turning points, and we'll see what God has to say to us through them. Now, I know for the last 7 years, we've been moving from book to book, just doing book studies and moving through the books, and we'll pick that up again in the fall. And I'm actually thinking we might start the book of Romans and spend the next year working through the book of Romans. But I thought rather than starting a new book here in summer, that we would step out of it and take 5 weeks to look at Moses and what lessons we can be learning for today from his life. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next 5 weeks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, Paul said in reference to the events of the Old Testament, these things occurred as examples for us. The things that happened in Moses' life happened for a reason. And one of those reasons is so that God can teach us more about himself. Today, we're going to look at how God placed a special call on Moses' life. God had big plans for Moses. And I want you to realize, God has big plans for your life also. He used Moses in a great way. And he wants to use you in a great way. It appears that Moses always had a sense of God's calling on his life. But it took him some time to determine exactly how he was to fulfill it. The lesson Moses eventually learned is that a person becomes most effective in life when he or she decides to do God's will, God's way. And as we look at how Moses came to discover God's will, it will help you to discover God's plan for your life. So let's take a closer look. First of all, Moses' story teaches us that your entire life has been leading up to God's call. Your entire life has been leading up to God's call. As you look at the life of Moses, you can see how God prepared him from the very beginning. And as you follow the story, you can see God's hand in it all along the way. First, let's think about the birth of Moses. When Moses was born, the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, felt threatened by the growing number of Hebrew children, so he ordered that all newborn males be put to death. It's actually worse than that. He ordered that the mom and dad put the baby boy to death. Moses' mother couldn't bear to turn him over to the Egyptian authorities. She couldn't stand the thought of killing this baby. So in a desperate attempt to spare his life, she kept him hid away for 3 months. Now, I don't know if you remember the first 3 months of your children's lives. They're not quiet. Those are not easy months. But she kept him hid away and at the very risk of her own life. And finally, she couldn't hide it any longer. So in a desperate attempt to spare his life, she placed him in a basket and put him in the Nile River, hoping against hope and praying that somehow, some way, God would protect this small 3-month-old baby and guide him to safety. God answered her prayer. Moses was discovered in the Nile by the Pharaoh's daughter, and Exodus 2:10 tells us that she took him and raised him as her own. And then second, let's think about the education of Moses. Stephen's speech in Acts 7 tells us more about the early life of Moses. Even though he was born a Hebrew slave, God worked it out that Moses would be raised in the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and that he would be educated in the wisdom of the Egyptians. Stephen said Moses was powerful in speech and action, according to Acts 7, chapter 7, verses 20 to 22. And let's think thirdly about the ambition of Moses. At an early age, Moses had the desire to rescue his people from the torment of their Egyptian captors. One day, Moses witnessed a Hebrew man being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he killed the Egyptian. The Bible says he thought the Hebrew people would recognize that he could rescue them, but they did not. As a matter of fact, this event forced Moses to flee the country and to live in the land of Midian. It appeared that his dream to save the Hebrew people had gone up in smoke. And then fourth, let's consider the re-education of Moses. For the next 40 years, Moses tended flocks belonging to his father-in-law. It would appear to be a casual observation that Moses had been forgotten by God, that he had failed, and had become nothing more than a could have been. But God didn't forget Moses, and he didn't forget about the plight of his people. During this time, as we'll see in just a minute, there were some important changes taking place in Moses' personal life. This 40 years as a sheep herder was a time of character building. God was waiting for the day when he could use Moses in a great way. In the very same way, God can use the events of your life as points of preparation for the calling that he has given you. There is a reason you were born into the family into which you were born. There is a reason that you grew up in the geographic area in which you grew up. There is a reason you are alive in this generation. All the events of your life, both good and bad, are part of the process of preparation for the calling of God in your life. Maybe you feel that your life to this point has just been a total failure. Maybe you had a dream for what you could accomplish, and right now it appears that you have fallen desperately short of the mark. Maybe you have made some mistakes and have made a complete mess of everything. And it has caused you to believe that your only choice is to give up and quit. Maybe something painful happened in your childhood or in your past. Something that causes you to wonder, why me? Why did I have to go through this? God can use the events of your entire life, even the mistakes, even the things that are beyond your control, to design your life in such a way that it will bring Him glory. Right now, today, you are being trained for God's purpose. God is using this time to prepare you for the work that He has called you to do. Remember, even our worst experiences become part of the process of preparation. God has big plans for you, and your entire life has been leading toward His plan for your life. Remember last week we talked about the people that God uses. Think about them. Adulterers. Murderers. People that we would look at and think, God, what do you... You could never use that person. And the second thing that I want you to notice about discovering God's plan for your life is God will wait until you're ready to be used. God will wait until you're ready to be used. Have you ever noticed that there's a difference in the way that professional football teams and professional baseball teams develop their rookies? Probably thinking, no, not at all. Most NFL teams will sign a hotshot rookie, a quarterback, for example, to a multi-million dollar deal and expect to get their money's worth the very first season. It rarely happens. Most football fans are familiar with names such as Heath Shuler, Brian Bosworth, Todd Maravich, Andre Ware, and Ryan Leaf. These are all players who excelled in college football and were highly touted as rookies, but simply were not ready for the challenges of playing in the NFL. Most Major League Baseball, though, uses a completely different strategy. It's not uncommon for a baseball team to sign a rookie to a high-priced contract and send him to play double-A ball in a town like Frederick. Just happened to mention that because we are going to the Frederick Keys game. Or to Bowie. For example, Albert Pujols and Manny Machado began their career in a minor league. Each was brought up to the major leagues when he was ready. See, the key is God's method is more like Major League Baseball than it is like football. God will not throw you to the lions before you are ready. Pardon the pun. He gives you the chance to prepare. Years ago, I remember Roger Breland, director of the contemporary Christian music group Truth, say, God will never use you publicly until He has tutored you privately. God will prepare you or tutor you for the work that He has called you to do. And sometimes that means letting you take some bumps in the minor league while you're getting ready to play in the big leagues. Broadway shows often debut off-Broadway. They do this to work out the kinks in the performance. They want to make sure when the play is presented in internationally recognized theaters that it is as ready as can be. In the same way, God gives you the opportunity to succeed and fail on a smaller level when you are getting to the point in your life when you will be ready to be used on a greater level. When Moses intervened in the conflict between the Egyptian and the Israelite, he thought his time had come. He thought he was ready to deliver the children. But he wasn't. He wanted to save the Hebrew people from the oppression of their captors. And according to the book of Acts, he expected them to recognize him as their Savior. Only it didn't work out that way. Moses still had some lessons to learn. His ego was still in the way. His heart wasn't exactly where it needed to be. In his effort to be the hero, he killed an Egyptian. When this was made public, he ran away to avoid being executed by Pharaoh. He eventually ended up in Midian, where he met his wife and became the father of two sons, and spent the next 40 years working as a sheep herder. The years spent in the desert proved to be a crucial time in Moses' preparation for leadership. The man that God spoke to through the burning bush was not the same man who had run from Egypt 40 years before. God was waiting for Moses to be ready to be used. When the time finally arrived, there was a tremendous difference in Moses' attitude. Remember the story? God appeared to Moses, saying in Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." 40 years earlier, Moses had been ready to kill off the Egyptians one by one. Now, as he is confronted with God's plan for his life, the idea of rescuing the Hebrew people generates a completely different response. Moses says in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.'" And in verse 10, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.'" Quite different from the younger Moses, isn't he? Before, Moses' problem wasn't that he was self-confident. His problem was that he was overconfident. He was putting too much faith in himself and not enough faith or dependence upon God. It took 40 years in the desert for Moses to learn to let go of his foolish pride. And as soon as Moses was ready, God put his plan in action. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God, hearing their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. The Living Bible translates that last part. He knew that the time had come for their rescue. I want to make this distinction clear. God didn't make Moses wait until he was 80 years old to be used in this great way. Moses made God wait. It took 40 years in the desert before Moses had reached the point where his confidence was in God and not in himself. He didn't have to wait until he was 80. He chose to because of his own pride. In contrast, King David was ready to be used by God when he was just a teenager. God has big plans for you. And there is much that you can accomplish in life for his glory. But he won't send you into the battle until you are equipped for the fight. Of course, there are times when you wait on God's timing. That's part of doing God's will, God's way. But don't make God wait on you. He cannot use you until you're ready. So get ready. Be absolutely devoted to God. Absolutely determined to do his will. Absolutely dependent on his strength for your life. The sooner a person comes to this point in life, the sooner God can begin to use him. And then the third thing that I want you to notice about discovering God's plan for your life is God's dreams are bigger than yours. God's dreams are bigger than yours. As a young man, Moses had a dream of helping people. His idea was to help the Hebrew people one by one. As we see in the story of him killing the Egyptian, when that plan failed, he fled to Midian. And once again, he came to the rescue of someone in trouble. A group of young women were attempting to draw water for their father, and they were driven away by a group of shepherds. Moses stood up for them. He chased off the shepherds and made it possible for the women to get water. They were quite impressed. Their father was impressed also. In fact, he invited Moses into his home. And eventually, Moses married one of the women that he met at the well. Moses' ambition was to go through life helping people. His idea, apparently, was that he would help people one at a time. An oppressed Hebrew here, a damsel in distress there. However, God had a dream for Moses that was bigger than Moses could ever imagine. God's plan was that Moses would lead a nation of slaves into freedom. The Israelites had been in bondage for more than 430 years. God chose Moses to release them from captivity. 40 years before God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, when Moses first conceived his dream of rescuing the Israelites, he had no idea how big this dream would become. That's because at this point, it was just his dream. And the simple truth is, our plans are smaller than God's plans. We often dream of having a little bit of success in life because a little bit of success can be quite comfortable. But God's dream will take you beyond your comfort zone and challenge you to do something bigger than anything that you could have ever imagined. When Lew Wallace wrote the book Ben-Hur in 1880, he optimistically told his wife that the book could earn him up to $100 a year in royalties. Now, that was decent money in 1880. Just about enough to live on. Of course, this novel about a slave who converts to Christianity eventually sold millions of copies and was made into a motion picture three times. Twice as a silent film and once starring Charlton Heston. I'll tell you, I get to heaven and all those guys don't look like Charlton Heston, I'm going to be really surprised. I just wonder if Charlton Heston himself may not. Remember the chariot race? Lew Wallace and his heirs earned more from this story than he ever, ever dared to believe was possible. When I was a new Christian, I was challenged to attempt something so great that unless God intervenes, you're sure to fail. Now, 39 years later, I would modify it slightly. Rather than jump first and pray second, I encourage you to include God from the very start. Doing God's will, God's way, and involves asking Him to give you a dream for your life that is so magnificent that unless He fuels the dream, you have no chance of succeeding. Moses never could have accomplished all that he did without the miraculous power of God in his life. That's the difference between God's plans and our plans. That's the difference between what God is desiring to do in your heart and what you think He can do in your heart. We make small plans. God makes great plans. It's impossible for you to have more faith than God. It's impossible for you to have more courage than God. Do God's will, God's way. Let Him give you a dream, His plan for your life. You can be sure that His dreams are bigger than your dreams. And with His help, they're always possible. I can remember when I started studying for the ministry. I wasn't studying for the ministry. I started taking the classes because I wanted to know more. I wanted to learn the Word of God better. So I thought, well, what better way to do it than to take these classes? That was my idea. My idea was I would study enough that maybe I could be the adult Sunday school teacher instead of the kids leader. I enjoyed being the kids leader. I loved it. We had a lot of fun. But I wanted to know more. I wanted to know why. Why do we believe that? That was my plan. But what I discovered, that God had a bigger plan. That I would learn the Word of God so that I could preach the Word of God. I challenge you. Let God put something in your heart that is so big that without God, you are destined to fail. God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah 29:11, He said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has big plans for you. If you are trying to live according to your own goals and dreams and plans, you're at risk of wasting your life away. Somebody asked Joan and I this week if it was okay to retire. The Bible doesn't talk about it. It just doesn't. You know, so where the Bible is silent, there's freedom. So yeah, you know, if you want to retire, retire. But John quickly added the other part. That's only from your secular job. You never get to retire from the gospel. You know, you should be loving God and studying the Word of God your entire life. That's one of the ways that we're like God. Did you know that we get some of the attributes of God? Did you realize like that, right? One of the attributes we get is this capacity to continue to learn. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. And he put in us this desire to continue to learn. And that we can continue to add knowledge to our lives. You know that saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? It's not true. Well, you can't, maybe not a dog. All right, I've insulted half the congregation now. I know your dog talks and all that stuff, but people are not like that. From the day we are born until the day we die, we have the capacity to continue to learn because God put that in us. So we should continually be seeking to know God and to allow God to use us. And listen, it takes a long time to know God. If you really want to know God, what God is like, find somebody who's been a Christian for 70, 80 years. Somebody who's really been a Christian for 70 or 80 years. I mean, you can talk to Betty. You know, find or talk to Sharon. Sharon, not 70 or 80 years. Okay, all right. I didn't say that. 20 years. She's not more than 30, I'm sure. But it takes time. If you're trying to live according to your own goals and dreams and plans, you are at risk of wasting your life. The first lesson that we learn from the life of Moses is that you will be most effective in life if you seek to do God's will, God's way. Your entire life has been leading up to this very moment, right now. Listen, you can affect destiny. You can change this world. I've often told you, one woman volunteered to babysit for us, led Joan to Christ, changed our lives, and we have gone on to serve God now for 39 years because one woman volunteered to babysit at a time of need in our lives and shared Christ with Joan. You can change the world. God has bigger plans for you than you ever dreamed. It may seem something simple to you or something small, but when you put it in God's hand and you apply God's power to it, it affects destiny. Today's your day. Let's pray. If those who are going to help serve communion will come and make preparations, we celebrate an open communion. And what that means, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to take communion with us. You don't have to be a member of our church. We just ask that you be a Christian. What does that mean? It means that at some point in your life, you came to that place where you acknowledge that you are a sinner. You've come to that place where you say, God, I know that you're real, and I have chosen to live my life the way I want to live it. And I'm sorry for that. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you sent Jesus to die for my sins and that you raised him from the dead. And I'm asking that he would be Lord of my life. If you've invited Jesus into your life, we invite you to take communion with us. Please hold the elements until everybody has been served, and we will take communion together. Thank you. this week I was thinking about the resurrection of Christ and the times that he appeared to the disciples. And one of them I was thinking about was when he appeared on the beach and Peter had reached a really low point in his life, and he just said, "I'm going back to fishing." And he went back and he went fishing. And then there's Jesus on the shore cooking fish. And it's interesting because it actually says over a charcoal fire. That's interesting because Peter's first denial is next to a charcoal fire. And there is something associated with smells. You know, if you just try to say, well, what does that smell like? It's hard to recall what something really smells, you know. But when you smell something, it's so easy for that smell to be associated with a memory. You know, when you walk in at Christmas and you smell the cookies, you know, it's Christmas. Well, Peter, every time he went to a charcoal fire, would have been reminded of his denial of Christ. And how Jesus replaced that memory. From that point forward, whenever he would come to a charcoal fire, what he would remember is not his sin, but his Savior. And the other thing was that, remember, they fished all night and they caught nothing? And he said, cast the net on the other side. When did that happen before? When he called Peter. Peter said, "I'm going back to being a fisherman." Jesus took him back to the day that he said, "Listen, if you follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men." Took him right back to that moment. And then when he takes him out and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he walks him through those three statements and he says to him, "Look, from this point forward, this is what you're to do. You're to carry the gospel to all people. You're the rest of your life belongs to me. I belong to you. And you belong to me." I love the way the Lord does that with us. He takes us to those moments of failure and he replaces them with memories of forgiveness. That's why he was able to say on the night in which he was betrayed, "I have longed to have this meal with you. And I will never eat it again until I eat it with you in the kingdom of God." So when we come to this meal, we need to remember his death and his suffering, but we also need to remember his forgiveness. It needs to remind us of what great sin we had in our lives and how in the moment of our salvation, he took that sin, past, present and future. And he replaced it with a memory of forgiveness. So as we celebrate communion together, let the forgiveness of Christ wash over your heart. Let it wash through you. Replace the memories of failure. Replace the shame with the greatness of your God and the power of his resurrection. Because on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Let's eat in remembrance of his death and suffering." In the same manner, when he came to the third cup of the meal, the cup of salvation, he lifted it and said, "This cup is my blood, which is shed for the remission of your sins. Let's drink it knowing that our sins have been washed away." And Father, we exalt you for who you are and what you have done. While we were yet sinners, you demonstrated your love to us by sending Christ to die for us. While we were in total and complete rebellion, you made a way for us where there seemed to be no way. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And you have given us an opportunity to live a life of meaning. You have called us into the kingdom of your light. And we would pray, God, that we would not waste the opportunity that you have given us, but that we would prepare our hearts and that we would have ears to hear, that when you call, we would answer. Be glorified as we serve you, for it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Enjoy the rest of your day.